going to show a very short little clip. I think it's only 3 or 4 minutes long, produced by Voice of the Martyrs, and it's about what some Christians are going through in some other countries, in Muslim countries, Muslim-dominated countries, what happens in churches there. And it'll be very sobering, very startling. And we're going to show it on a Wednesday night because it's kind of not fit for the kids to watch. Not that there's anything terrible, but it's just not something we want them to see on their own. So we're going to show it on Wednesday night when they're downstairs. So be here for that if you can. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're continuing to go through the book of 1 Corinthians to see what the Lord has for us. And we begin tonight down in verse 18, and we're reading down through verse 24. We've already covered the first 17 verses of this chapter, and we talked about that, and we'll review it just briefly. But we're going to begin reading in verse 17 tonight of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice where Paul writes here in verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Father, I pray you'd bless the message tonight, our study of your word. It's always valuable. It's always instructional. And God, the more that we absorb it and the more that we take it in, the more prepared we are to live in this world and in this life in a way that pleases you. Thank you for your word, for the richness of it. And we pray you'd bless our study of it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first 17 verses of this chapter we've already looked at, Paul has been dealing with the issue of the matter of marriage. And we've looked at that already. In verse 1 down through verse 9, he talked about marriage as it related to singleness. In verse 10 down to verse 17, he talked about marriage as it related to separation. And Paul will return to that theme of marriage when we pick up again next week in verse number 25. But in the verses that are inserted between where we've already studied and where we'll be next time, Paul, it seems, or we would say, digresses to a different subject. And yet really, when we understand it, it's not a different subject at all. Paul has been answering the questions that had been asked him by the believers in Corinth. You remember back in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." They had some questions for the great apostle. They had some issues that were on their mind that they needed addressed and needed to figure out. And so they wrote to Paul and asked him these questions. And he answered their questions. And that's what we've been looking at already in this chapter. And again, when he addressed the matter of marriage as it relates to singleness, he told them that if a person was single or unmarried when they got saved, they could remain single if God so directed. There were those in the Corinthian church that thought it was improper or wrong to stay single. And they go back to the Old Testament and say that God had put Adam and Eve together to replenish the earth, and it was the purpose of that. And so Paul kind of refuted that and answered that and said, whatever condition you were in when you were saved, there's no regulation, no requirement to change that social condition. If you are single and you can remain single, and that's what Paul talked about, if you can remain single, Paul said, I were that you were even as I am. If you can remain single, there's nothing wrong with being single. Then when he addressed the matter of separation, he said the same thing. If a person was married when they got saved, there was no requirement for them to put away or divorce their spouse so that they could better serve God. And Paul addressed the issue of a Corinthian becoming a believer and yet being married to a spouse who is not yet a believer. And Paul said, if you can dwell with them, it's better to dwell. If they don't depart, stay with them. Don't leave them. So Paul is addressing the fact that when we get saved, it doesn't change our circumstances. It doesn't change our social standing. Salvation doesn't change those things. And so when we think of it that way, we understand where Paul's coming from in these verses that seem to get away from the marriage issue and yet bring up some other issues. Paul summarizes this later in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 when he says that I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I believe in Philippians, he's talking more about a social standing of wealth, whether you have much or whether you have little, but it applies, the same thing applies here. Whether they're single, serve God single. Whether you're married, serve God married. And Paul goes into two other issues when we look here in this and applies that to the same thing. Are you saved and single? If it's possible to stay single and serve God. Are you married and saved? That as much as lieth in you, stay married and serve God. But salvation does not authorize us or commit us to changing our circumstances or our social condition. When we understand that, the verses that we're looking at don't seem to be off the subject. Paul addresses two other problems that the Corinthians had brought up for him that follow this same line of thinking. These problems had to do with their race and their rank. Let's look here in these verses, beginning in verse number 18. The first problem dealt with a spiritual issue in verse 18 to 20. A spiritual issue. Paul says in verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Now the word called is used in these verses seven times. And that word called in this context means saved. Called to salvation, called by God. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Is any man called being circumcised? And again, circumcision is talking about the race, the Jewish nation. Is any man called, saved, being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Now, that sounds far-fetched. But if you study that and research it, you find out that during one point in Israel's history, when they were under Greek rule and Roman rule, there were some that wanted to excel in Greek and Roman politics, but they were Jewish by birth. And they had to reverse the process, believe it or not, of their circumcision if they desired a certain aspect or position in the Greek Gentile kingdom. Now, it sounds pretty extreme to you and I, but there's people doing some pretty extreme things these days too. So Paul says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Now, that from the mouth of a former Pharisee, that from a man that thought that the law of Moses was what you lived and died on. And yet now he's saying circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what is something? But the keeping of the commandments of God. See, folks, the gospel started in Israel. Bethlehem. Nazareth. The gospel preaching, the gospel message started. Jerusalem. Judea. Later into Samaria, which were half Jew and half Gentile, before it ever went to the uttermost parts of the earth. God's covenant in the Old Testament with man was with the Jewish nation, and that covenant was sealed by the sign of infant circumcision. And that was a covenant between God and his people. And so that was highly treasured and highly valued in the Old Testament. But when we get to the New Testament, Paul's saying, no, it doesn't matter anymore. That's not the sign. That's not the seal. We have a different seal that's given to us. We have a different sign that's given to us, and that's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In fact, when Paul went on his missionary journeys, the first journey he began in Acts chapter 13 from the church in Antioch, he went out and sailed around. He began winning current converts in all these different countries, and they were mainly Gentile converts. And when he came back in Acts chapter, at the end of Acts chapter 14, he went back to the church at Antioch and reported how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And the church at Antioch rejoiced in it. But chapter 15 and verse 1 tells us that there were certain brethren that came from Judea and taught them that said, or certain that came from Judea and taught the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And verse number 2 of Acts 15 says there was no small disputation and discussion between Paul and Barnabas and those that came down and said, oh, you're not really saved unless you get circumcised. So what Paul is teaching them here, it doesn't matter what race you are. Just like it didn't matter if you're single, be single and serve God. Doesn't matter if you're married, be married and serve God. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish, be Jewish and serve God. Doesn't matter if you're Gentile, be Gentile. Don't try to change your condition because of your salvation. Don't try to change your circumstances because you are saved. But serve God in the condition and in the social standing that God saved you in. That's an important truth to get a hold of, because it's going to get a little bit rougher when we get to the second half of this passage. A little bit harder to understand, and a lot of questions come up. But let's establish what Paul is telling them. Don't try to change your condition to fit in with what's going on around you. Don't try to change it because you've been saved. Whatever condition you were saved in, save it, stay it that way. Salvation doesn't change your race. Some of you are old enough to remember Sammy Davis Jr. Do you remember when he came out and said he was Jewish? Now just think about that, an African-American, saying he was Jewish, that was pretty funny. And you don't become Jewish, you can't become Jewish. You can become the Jewish religion, but you can't become Jewish. If you're not born Jewish, it's like trying to be Irish. You know, if your name's Smith, you're not Irish. You can't claim something that's not in your ancestry. And Paul is saying whether you are or whether you're not, it doesn't matter. Whatever condition you are when you get saved, serve God in that condition. Serve God in that circumstance. Art thou called being a Jew, he said? Then he's saying remain a Jew. Were you called, were you saved being a Gentile? Then stay a Gentile. In fact, Paul gives us examples of this. Look, if you would, back at Acts chapter 16. Let's look at the contradiction that really teaches us the principle. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. There's Timothy, was raised in a tough home. His mom was Jewish and his mom was a believer, but her dad was a Greek, probably an idolater. Of course, we read in 1 Timothy about Paul talking about the faith that he found in Timothy, that he first found in his mother and his grandmother. All right? Ladies, there's hope. You can still have an effect on the children and on the grandchildren, even if the husband doesn't have a positive spiritual effect. That's not ideal, but it can still happen. Verse number 2, which was well reported of the brethren that dwelt at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul wanted to take him on a missionary journey. And took, notice, and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now here's Paul who just wrote what we read in 1 Corinthians. Are you circumcised? Stay circumcised, don't worry. Are you uncircumcised? Stay uncircumcised, don't worry about it. And yet here's Paul taking a young man, Timothy, and telling him, all right, Timothy, you need to be circumcised. What, is that the contradiction? No, Timothy's ancestry from his mother's side was Jewish. Paul's taking him on a missionary journey where they're going into the synagogues in every place they go to reach the Jews. They know his father's Greek. For the sake of his ministry, he said, Timothy, you need to do this, not because of your salvation, but because of the ministry that God has called you to. Now, I say that that's a contradiction, but notice this. Look over, if you would, at Galatians chapter 2. And here we find Paul giving us the perfect example. Art thou circumcised? Don't care about it. Are you uncircumcised? Don't worry about it. Whatever condition you're called, serve God under that condition. Timothy, because his mother was a Jew, Paul said, all right, you need to be circumcised because of his ancestry. But now he picks up another guy that gets saved on one of his missionary journeys, a fellow named Titus. Titus isn't a Jew. He has no ancestry of the Jewish race on either side. So what's Paul going to do in that situation? Well, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, says Paul, and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of any reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Notice verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. See, Paul said to Timothy, because you're Jewish, you need to. Titus, you're a Gentile, don't worry about it. That was the dispute they had back in Acts chapter 15 that became so big in Antioch that they went all the way to Jerusalem to have James and the other apostles hear that matter. And the apostles agreed with the apostle Paul. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. You don't have to change your race. Serve God in whatever condition, whatever status, whatever social aspect. Serve God in that position and don't worry about having to change it simply because of your salvation. The Corinthians were worried. Do we have to get circumcised? We're Gentiles. Do you have to be circumcised to serve God? And Paul's answering their question by saying, no, whatever condition, just like marriage, salvation doesn't change your state. It doesn't change your race. So in verse 20, look there of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul summarizes verse 18 and 19 and verse 20 by saying, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Were you called being single? If you can stay single, stay single. Serve God. Were you called being married? Don't ditch your spouse. Don't find reason to leave because they're an unbeliever. Pray for them. Paul told us earlier that the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Then are the children holy. There's a godly influence in the home. Paul said if you're saved in that condition, don't look for a way out. Are you saved being circumcised? Are you saved being a Jew? Don't try to undo it. Are you saved being a Gentile? Don't feel compelled to have to do it. Paul's saying serve God in the condition and the place that you're at. You don't have to change. Then notice the second problem. The first problem was a spiritual issue, that of circumcision, a matter of race. And the second problem deals with a social issue. Not a spiritual issue, but a social issue. And what an issue it is. What an issue it was. It was the number one issue of Paul's day socially. And Paul addresses it here. Just as salvation doesn't change your race, Paul goes on to say now in these next verses, salvation doesn't change your rank. It doesn't make an employer an employee. It doesn't make a master a servant. And it doesn't make it the other way around either. Paul, again, is continuing this principle. Whatever condition you're found in when you're saved, serve God to the best of your ability in that position, in that condition. That's what Paul is teaching here. See, Paul's mission was spiritual regeneration. That's what drove him in his three missionary journeys. He wasn't out there to emancipate anybody. He wasn't out there to liberate anybody. Now, if that had been his calling in ministry, boy, he had a mission field on his hands right there. If social revolution was his goal, Paul had a mission field he could conquer. When he went to Athens in Acts chapter 17 in his second missionary journey, Paul got up there and he preached. You know what he preached on? Spiritual ignorance. You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For in all of these markers and all of these graves, I find you worshiping other gods. And then you've got one that's marked to the unknown God. That unknown God, that's the one I would... Paul's drive in his ministry was spiritual to reach them for regeneration. Not a social message. They tell us, historians tell us, that the city of Athens had 20,000 free citizens. In 1 Corinthians 7, they're called freemen. 20,000 free citizens and 400,000 slaves in the city of Athens alone that Paul went to on his second missionary journey. Now, there are many that claim that Paul should have spoken. They think that Paul should have spoken out against the institution of slavery. And there are many that think that because Paul did not speak against it, he therefore must have been recommending it. May I say, neither one of those is true. But again, Paul was not sent forth. Paul was not called for social revolution. He was called for social responsibility. He said, art thou a servant? Care not for it. You know, Paul said, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. Don't try to change that status. Serve God. And what if you can become free, he said in verse 21, If thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Paul said, if you can become free, you can purchase your freedom, buy your freedom, be granted your freedom, do it. But Paul said, don't make that your focus. Because when you make that your focus, you're taking away from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what insight Paul had in the day he lived in. To not get sidetracked on the issues, the social issues of the day, because it would have destroyed his ministry. What if he'd have gone into Athens and taken a stand and stood up on a soapbox and said, this isn't right, 20,000 freemen and 400,000 servants, we're going to change this, let's do something about it. You know what he'd have done? He'd have left the city of Athens without a convert. He might have made a political statement, he might have proved a point, but he'd have sailed away to the next town without a church being established. So Paul said, I'm going to leave that to the social revolutionaries. I'm going to leave that to people that are more tuned to do that. That's not my calling. That's not my ministry. And so Paul simply said, that's not what I'm here for. In Paul's day, slavery was commonplace. It was everywhere. There wasn't a country that Paul went to or a city that Paul went to that there weren't slaves. And wherever he went, the slaves were from usually where he just came from. If he went to one country, the slaves he found are from the country he just came from and spoke the language he just left and had the culture they just left and were the same skin color of the people he left. Then he'd go on somewhere else and find out that the slaves here were just like the ones the free people. Just wherever he went in the world, it was always like that. And Paul did not make that his crusade. And again, folks say, well, you know, Paul had a problem because he didn't crusade for that. But that wasn't Paul's desire. When is Paul? He became the greatest missionaries ever because that wasn't his drive. That wasn't what he was out to prove. He was much like our Savior. You remember Jesus before Pontius Pilate? Art thou a king? Are you a king? Those that wanted him crucified said, if you don't crucify him, you're no friend of Caesar's because he's making himself a king, and if he's a king, then he's going to rebel against Caesar. Even Judas and many of the people, that multitude that followed him, not because of the miracles and all that, but because they believed he was a social revolutionary. He was going to change the Roman bondage and break it off and bring in that kingdom of God. But what did Jesus say before Pontius Pilate? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Jesus didn't come to change the bondage. Imagine that. He didn't come to change the slavery that Israel was in under the Roman Empire, but he came to give salvation. Paul says, that's my ministry. That's my calling. Now, if somebody else has a calling that's different, if Abraham Lincoln decided he wanted to do it that way, Martin Luther King wants to invest his life in that thing, nobody's accusing anybody, but that's not what Paul was set up to do. So we can't look at him and say, well, why didn't he do this or why didn't he do that? Because he did what the others were not interested in doing, and that's reaching the soul. Paul realized when he went from continent to continent, city to city, that the blood of those men would be on his hands if he didn't give the gospel. In the Civil War, we lost 625,000 people. That's laid at the feet of Abraham Lincoln. Whether you like him or don't like him, I don't care. I'm not making a political statement, but that was his call. That was his desire to fight that institution of slavery. Now, was it a biblical institution? Absolutely not. There are three institutions in the Bible. The institution of the home, the institution of government, and the institution of church. God never established or commanded or set up slavery. But when Paul came and that was the condition of the world, he said, that's not my ministry, that's not my burden, that's not my calling. I'm not into politics, I'm not into social revolution, I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you a servant? Paul didn't say, then rebel and fight and do it, run away, do it. He said, serve God. Keep your place there if you would. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6. It's either 5 or I think it's 6. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Again, Paul's not crusading to change the current condition. He's not a social revolutionary. He's more interested in spiritual regeneration. And so he says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. He simply tells them, in whatever condition you were saved under, don't worry about that condition. Serve God. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. What do you say back in 1 Corinthians? Those that were bonds, those that were servants in Christ are now free. Now, it doesn't mean they changed their condition. It doesn't mean they can walk out and they're free there, but they're free to serve God. And he said, not with eye service. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Then notice Paul says in verse 9, and ye masters. Again, Paul accepts the current conditions of the day. He's not campaigning for that. But in those conditions, he's trying to get them to give their hearts and their lives to God. And he said, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. All right? Have a good master-servant relationship. You remember the book of Philemon, right there before Hebrews? Paul was imprisoned again for preaching the gospel, and another slave was thrown in there named Onesimus. And after Paul had gotten to speak to Onesimus in the prison, he led him to Christ. He begot him in his bonds. And as he got to talk to Onesimus afterward, he found out that Onesimus was a runaway slave. And as he witnessed and as he got to know Onesimus after he'd gotten saved, he said, well, you're a slave. Who did you belong to? Well, I belonged to Philemon. Lo and behold, Philemon, a friend of the Apostle Paul, a Christian brother in the Lord that Paul probably had won to Christ or been responsible for his conversion when traveling through. And this Onesimus in this prison belongs to Philemon. What did Paul tell Philemon to do? Or what did he tell Onesimus to do? He said, go back to Philemon. Go back and serve him as unto the Lord. And then he wrote a letter to Philemon and said, treat him like a brother. See, Paul didn't try to break the chains. And again, that doesn't mean that he wouldn't have been for them being broken, but that wasn't his calling in his ministry. But he said, whatever condition it is when you're saved, don't try to change that condition. Serve God with all your heart. Now, we don't have, in our day, that master-servant relationship going on, at least here in America. Now, you understand, there's plenty of places in the world that's still going on. The slave trade is not over. We fought a war and people shed blood, and that basically ended here in this country. But there are places in the world where it's still going on. That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't have application for you and I. It simply means simply this. It means whatever your position, whatever your state, whether at high or low, whatever your position in this life, whether it's up here in the upper echelons or whether it's in the poverty section, don't be so wrapped up in changing your social condition as much as serving God with all your heart. It was the rich man that died and went to hell. It was Lazarus the beggar that was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Which really matters more in the end? Having a revolution to change the beggar and equal things out so he can eat finer? Or preaching the gospel of spiritual regeneration so that he can be born again and when this life is over, never go hungry again. Never be improperly clothed again. So Paul is simply putting the emphasis where the emphasis needs to be. He's not going to lead an insurrection like Barabbas. All right, can we put the right names in the right place? Remember Barabbas, who was in prison for insurrection? And they said, give us Barabbas and take Jesus. Take the spiritual one. Give us the social revolutionary, Barabbas. That's what the world wants. But Paul's minister, Paul said, that's not what I am. Paul was simply saying this. When a man becomes a Christian, he becomes a better man. Aren't you glad for that? Who was it? Oziel back here giving the testimonies tonight said basically that same thing. I thank God for what he's done in my life. Bernie, 70 years old. I thank God for the change that he's made. Now, I didn't know those fellows before they got saved, so I'm not going to make a statement on them. But there's plenty of good men out there that are not saved. They're not all rascals. They're not all drunks. They don't all beat their wives. They're not child neglectors or child abusers. They're some good men, but the gospel makes them better. And there are some dirty, rotten scoundrels that the gospel will make into good men. But Paul is telling us here, a man who becomes a Christian becomes a better man. A woman who becomes a Christian becomes a better woman. We don't have to change our state. We don't have to change our condition. We don't have to change our circumstances. We can be a better servant of God in whatever state we find ourselves. Then Paul goes on to tell us, if a man stay being a Jew, he can serve God as a Jew. If a man say being a Gentile, he can serve God being a Gentile. If a man say being a servant, he can serve God. Paul's consistent. It's the world's philosophy that's all messed up. But Paul was consistent. Art thou called being a servant? Be a servant of God. Art thou called being a master? Know that there's one is your master, even Christ. And then again, he summarizes in verse 24. As he summarized verse 18 and 19 in verse 20, he summarizes verse 21 to verse 23 in verse 24 and says basically the same thing he said in verse 20, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. What's your condition tonight? One of these, single, married, but your spouse is unsaved. Concerned about the race, concerned about your rank, concerned about your position in this life. Don't overly fret. Don't overly worry. Paul says whatever that condition is, wherever you find yourself, serve God. That's the thing. That's the ultimate thing. Serve God in whatsoever state you are, whatsoever condition you are. Paul is writing to the Corinthians that were in a culture and in a society where the outside was influencing the church, and Paul said, don't worry about society. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about the revolution that's going on out there. Serve God with all your heart. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What is it we're worried about tonight? What is it that distracts us from serving God with all our heart? The first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. Are you serving God tonight? Do you have a desire to walk with Him?